Friends, the heart of Christian worship is the Scriptures, which reveal to us the Word of God. And one of the central themes of the Scriptures is what you sang about a moment ago. God saves. Our God saves. And one of the nice and meaningful ways, I believe, to understand that word save and salvation is that God delivers. Those are synonymous, saving and delivering, in the scriptural words. And so it's my prayer and hope that as you come to worship, that as you're a part of Christian community, as you indeed hear Scripture, hear music and sing, as you hear the Word proclaimed, that you may be delivered from whatever it is that's holding you back. Delivered from fear. A lot of us come to this place with fear, worry, and anxiety. Delivered from anger, as many of us have been beaten up by life and it's kind of welling up. Delivered from guilt for sins we may have committed. And all the other things that keep us back from being the people God wants us to be. Our God saves, our God delivers us from those things. I pray that happens to you as you open your heart to God. And now, as you hear the Word of God read by Edna Barrier.
Good morning, saints.
Good morning,
good morning sinners. I think we could all listen to what Paul has to tell us in the book of Romans. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given to Paul, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And this is the word of the Lord.
And thank you, Edna. The argument was intense. Voice number one said, it's just not relevant. Why do I have to? Voice number two said, it's required. It will benefit you in the long run. Voice number one said, but I have no interest in it and it's not a part of the future for me. And voice number two said, but it's required. And somehow it will benefit you. So went the argument in my head as I began college biology 101. Now, I was a sociology major and a psychology minor. I have always tended towards social sciences, history, English, psychology, and so forth, and I have always not tended toward, to put it mildly, math and science. But at college, I was required to take 1 year of college biology. And truly, I kept saying, but it's not relevant, I'll never use it, it's not needed. And the requirement on the book said, you've got to take it. And ever since, I have, by the way, been eternally grateful to my lab partner named Melba for getting me through College Biology 101. Is the church relevant? You've heard that asked. You perhaps have wondered it yourselves. And today we ask it honestly among ourselves as the church, as a part of our three-part sermon series, considering the power and the potential of the Church of Jesus Christ for this day and for a time such as this. The question, is the church relevant, comes from many places, usually outside the church. You may have heard it from neighbors or family members, from children or grandchildren or parents or co-workers. You go to church. Somehow people know that you are a Christian, that you worship in a fellowship, and they wonder and maybe ask, so why? It's not relevant today. Well, those questions are asked everywhere, and I want you to see a video clip now having to do with what those questions are, how they're being asked, and some of the ways they're framed. Let's take a look at this video.
Percent of the time I feel the church is something the families do. It's the new family dinner.
I'm not going to much now, and I'm next to fellowship.
I think it brings a connection to it.
Do something that you go to more often? Where's the finances?
Some churches are not relevant to today's society. But it's not really updated with Natty Time and stuff like that.
Everybody's too worried about step on somebody else's toes.
It's a declining roll or a negative roll down, and that's, I guess, as a church leader, that's partly my fault.
The church plays a huge role in our culture. It impacts everything.
On the economy, on politics, on everything.
I think that the church is too much separated by the denominations.
It is relevant to culture, but not particularly to mine.
All people, whether they admit it or not, are reaching out for religion in one form or another.
I think that the Bible, there's just some good editors in there.
I grew up and I still believe that the Bible is a very important written historical document.
I don't think that word for word is true.
The interpretation changes as you're ready to accept that. A lot of it is not geared to today's world.
Because it's like stories are told down until somebody started writing it down.
I think the Bible's relevant in not only American culture, but all other cultures.
Still, the number one best-selling book in the world.
I think it's oversold sometimes.
I think it's being challenged a lot more these days.
I cannot say that being lost in the wilderness and eating bugs is relevant to me.
When people say it's not relevant,
it's
because they don't read it.
Whatever situation you fall into, you can find one just like it in the Bible.
Perhaps you've been a part of such a discussion or overheard such a discussion. Perhaps in your mind, you've had that discussion. Indeed, the question is asked, is it relevant? These days, younger generations especially ask questions about the church, feeling it's too judgmental, not accepting, and not addressing the real issues of life. But let's be frank as we look at history and note that this is not a new question. The question, is the church relevant, probably has been asked from the beginning of Christianity. I expect that somebody was in the crowd one day listening to Jesus and kind of shaking their head, or at least inside doing that, saying, what's this got to do with me? And walking away. One of the ways to look at how the church has addressed this matter of relevance over time is interestingly found in the matter of church music. Historically, people have seen church music as a barometer of whether the church is relevant. So let me give you some brief historical facts. In 1400, it was John Huss who rejected all instrumental music in church. And he said everyone had to sing in unison, which meant we were all equal. And so they did that for a while. But then someone came along and said, is this relevant? And so they began trying different things. It was the Moravian Church, out of the John Huss emphasis, that created a hymnal with polyphonic music, multiple notes, and different ways of singing. Martin Luther, in the 1500s, rebelled, as you know, against the Roman Catholic Church, the beginner of the Reformation. And one of the ways he rebelled was to say that the Catholic Church's music of that time, which tended toward the Baroque and very romantic, old-fashioned music, that, indeed, he felt, wasn't relevant. And so Martin Luther created music that came from German ballads, everyday ballads, some of which were sung in taverns. But John Calvin disagreed with Martin Luther. And it was John Calvin who said, is that relevant? And he was the one who opposed all music with instruments. And so instruments were thrown out of churches for a while. In around 1700 or so, Isaac went to church. He was required as a young person to go to church, but he was very bored. He came home and said to his father, "All we sing in church are the Psalms," because that was the emphasis, just singing the Psalms. You know, Psalms were originally the songs of the early Jewish church. That's all that could be sung. And he said, "Is that relevant?" His father said, "If you think you can do better, write some more." And so Isaac Watts went ahead and became one of the great hymn writers of the church, writing over 750 hymns, one of the ones we still regularly sing, "O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come." It was in the 1700s that John and Charles Wesley began their work, ultimately leading to the foundation of Methodism. And it was Charles who was the hymn writer, wrote over 5,000 hymns, and he took pop music. Now, I don't know exactly how the pop music of the 1750s and 70s went, but he took pop music and put it into worship. He said, "This is relevant for this season." And finally, it was William Booth, a Methodist minister in the 1800s, who went with a proposal to serve the poor to the Methodist officials of his day. Would you believe the Methodist officials rejected his proposal? He resigned his Methodist ordination and went out on his own and founded what came to be the Salvation Army. And in so doing, wanted to take relevant music to the streets. And so he invited people with instruments, all kinds of instruments, to come together and to stand on street corners and to play hymns. That, he said, was relevant. Essentially, he began the new praise band music movement, I rather expect. So history shows that in music and in many, many things, the questions repeatedly asked, is it relevant or how is it relevant? And some of us here today have heard and even asked the question, how is the church, how is this church relevant to the world around us in what we call now this postmodern generation, this post-Christian culture in which all of us live? Well, always we turn to the scripture to see what we can learn from Paul. Today, the author of the letter to the Romans, Paul is the one who guides us in our thinking. For in these passages, as he writes to the early church in around the year 50, just 20 years or so after the resurrection, he's writing to guide the church and to help them think about how they should live together, how they should worship together, how they should be indeed Christians. And so we lift up three, but there are many, many others in Paul's writings. Three universal principles of relevance, tests, if you will, to say this indeed verifies the church is relevant. Now, what you're going to hear in a moment has nothing to do with forms of music or dress or fancy ways that churches think they're relevant by changing worship places or changing music or what people wear. These are deeper. These are principles of Christian church relevance to the world. The first is where Paul says, "Be sure that you know that you are doing God's will." Do God's will. He says in his letter in this portion to the Romans, test and approve what is God's will. Always the church, first and foremost, has to be asking, are we doing God's will? And I can attest to you, as many who sit in meetings, small groups, staff meetings, and lay leader meetings, that I regularly pray, God, as we do your work here at Trinity, help us to do your will. Show us what your will is. Because it's very easy for a church to run off and do things just because a couple of people think it's needed or it's nice or it's the latest thing. But is it God's will? And we ask that. And the church asks regularly and should and must, is what we are doing God's will? Sometimes we forget that Jesus said that the first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you ever wonder if you are in God's will, test yourself against that. If you ever question, is this church or any church indeed doing God's will, ask how they are loving God and loving neighbor. Indeed, that's what makes us distinctive. We do so because Christ teaches it. And also, let's remember that there are many other people doing similar things. And I regularly say to our mission teams and our mission and ministry activities, be very sure that you can distinguish between what we are doing and what the Rotary or Kiwanis or other groups are doing. Because we do this in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, there's nothing against Rotary or Kiwanis. Some of my best friends are Rotarians. But how do we differ? We do it because we believe it's God's will. And so we give food. We help people. We go in ministry. We serve in mission because it is God's will. Indeed, it's relevant for the church always to be doing God's will. During Superstorm Sandy, I heard not too long ago that a church was asked to open its doors to let neighbors, anyone, come in because of the damage. And they said no. The response and reasoning was, we'll take care of our own. So we ask ourselves in the light of such things, is that God's will? Is that how to love God and love neighbor? The first test of a church being relevant, is it doing God's will? Paul then goes on to use one of his favorite metaphors in teaching a second principle of church relevance. And that is, he talks about the body. He loves the human body as a metaphor, as an analogy for the church, repeatedly in different places, talking about how the body is made up of several different members or parts. And so Paul, in his letter to the Romans, asks us to be sure that each member belongs to one another. Each member belongs to one another. That there is a cohesive unity and a place for all of the members. Not members of a church, members of the body of Christ. And so he's speaking about inclusiveness. He's speaking about welcoming all people. Churches are relevant if their doors and hearts and minds are fully open to all people who come to praise and serve God. Often what people say, I mean, when they say, I don't feel the church is relevant, I think what they're saying is, I don't feel like I belong. I don't think there's a place for me. We talk about the church, everyone seems to know it, as a family. But where do I fit in the family? I've seen people try out churches, including this one, and fade away, not coming back, because I sense they don't feel they belong, that there's a place for them. And indeed, one of my mantras, and sometimes even my nightmares, is that such a new person comes to this place for the first time and walks out of this room with no one here having said, welcome in the name of Christ. I'm glad you're here. It's good to see you. Don't let that happen. People need to belong. That has not changed since creation. Everyone needs a community of love and faith and acceptance to which to belong. The biological family is one place. The church family is another. And we must be a place that is relevant by the way we open hearts, doors, and minds to welcoming all people into this space, into this ministry. Finally, Paul says the church is relevant when it participates in the redemption of the world. And that's what he's trying to say at the very end of this passage when he says, you're all members of the body of Christ, but everybody has different gifts and you all have to use those gifts. The word redemption in this concept means to buy back, to bring the world back to God. God's act of redemption was through Christ and the cross and the blood of Christ. That was the price God paid. But he asked the church to be a part of the continuing redemption of the world as we go out. And then he tells us the kinds of things that we can do. We can serve, we can teach, we can encourage, prophesy, give, lead. All of these things depending on your gifts. You each have them. Are you participating in the redemption of the world? When you go from this place, do others see in you an example of Christ in even the smallest way? If so, you're a part of helping God redeem the world, bringing the world back to God through Christ. That's our task. And people don't think the church is relevant when they see us just coming here to sit or to take care of ourselves like we're a club. This is not a club, my friends. This is a community of faith called first to sit in worship, but then more to go and serve in ministry and mission. And so we are proven to be relevant when we take what we have, this great good news of the risen Christ, and go out of these walls and share that news and demonstrate that love to those beyond them. We want to be relevant. But it has nothing to do with praise bands or technology, nothing to do with what we pray or how we say. It has to do with who we are People look to the church because they still need what the church has to offer. But the fact that some deem us not relevant is because we seem not to be able to connect. The best way to connect is not with words, but with deeds. Once on a playground, two fifth graders got into a tussle over a ball. And they started pushing each other, and there's a little fight developing, and one said, "I'm stronger than you." And the other said, "No, I'm stronger than you." You can imagine this goes back and forth for a moment. And then one of them says, "Prove it." Prove it. Is the church relevant today? Is the good news of Jesus Christ still relevant to the hearts and souls and minds of God's people? I say it is. But I also know you and I have to live in such a way that we prove it. Will you pray with me?
Lord, we live in a changing time. And that's by your design. For throughout history, things always are changing. And it feels sometimes in the changes going on in our lives, our culture, in the world, that sometimes people are right when they say your church isn't relevant anymore. For the demands are many, the needs are even more. But Paul was right. The church makes itself relevant by what it does, what it proves by its life. So help us. Help us to rearrange priorities, to seriously consider eternal things. Help us to prove our faith by how we speak, how we live, how we interact with family, friends, and workers. Guide us, Lord, to be better living witnesses of you. Father God, as we come today, some have walked into this place heavily burdened, and others beyond our walls, but within our fellowship, carry the burden of illness, of grief, of alienation, of loneliness. We pray, O God, that your blessing would rest upon all who carry any such need, and upon each in this place today, in their place of need. Pray that your peace might prevail in minds and hearts so easily turning to anxiety. We pray that hope would lighten the dark minds of those who fear the future. We pray that your love and the love of others would cast out loneliness and bring new life. Lord God, we know you are the source of all things and the source that we need. Help us to seek and to find. Help us to serve and to give, to be ambassadors of you. These things and all the prayers of our minds and hearts we pray because of Jesus, who came to bring the world back to you by his blood, and who lives and reigns with you, and who is among us even now. And it is therefore in his holy name that we are bold to pray together as he taught, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.